All right, well, this morning we're drawing near to the end of our time in O Little Town of Bethlehem. I'm excited when we get back, actually not at the new year, but next week, Dave Odell's going to bring us a message that will kick off our next series. We're going to open up the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and we're going to do a walkthrough of those letters, titling that series In Real Life. One of the things I love about the letters to the Corinthians is Corinth is a city that is so much like the world we live in now. In other words, it's a little bit goofy. And they have some of the same struggles. And so what Paul is actually writing them these two letters, and there's more letters than just these two, but he's writing these two letters to deal with real issues. In fact, to even respond to some questions they have. They're like, hey, we're trying to figure out this Jesus thing and how it applies to the way we live our lives, to the way we operate as a community. And so Dave will be kicking us off in that next week, kind of giving us the context for that. And then I'll be starting in and on the 5th, that first Sunday, diving into 1 Corinthians. So I hope you will join us for that. But this morning, we've been looking at these two stories that take place in this one little town. We started with the book of Ruth, a story about Ruth and Naomi, and we began with their journey to Bethlehem, born out of grief, and the way that God brought about his redemptive purposes through the unexpected. And then we drew the connection between Ruth's story and King David, and ultimately to Jesus, to the story we now celebrate, we've been talking through the last few weeks, where we've been looking at this town of Bethlehem and saying, why would God pick this little wide spot in the road, as we talked about how, smaller than Amboy, much smaller than Hawkinson, we're a metropolis compared to Bethlehem. Why did he pick that spot? We talked about the way that God works in the unexpected, in the small things, in the small places. And we talked about Joseph and the way that he lived out Boaz's legacy as a man of compassion and integrity. And today we're going to look at Mary, a woman who is highly favored according to the text. And think about that word favor. I want you to just consider for a moment, go back in your mind and think about maybe some of the greatest honors you've had, the most exciting opportunities you've received. There's a lot of different ways you could go here. Maybe it was a job that you had. It was like, that job was wonderful, and I had all these opportunities. Maybe it was an opportunity to share at an important function or a gathering or being a parent or a godparent or representing one group to a larger context. Maybe you were given the chance to represent someone in some place. And does everybody have kind of something you can hold on to? You can go, yeah, I remember I had this honor here. And you remember how good it felt to be given that honor, to be given that place of that privileged opportunity to do something special? We can go, yeah, I can feel that. I've had some of those opportunities. I think about the tree lighting and getting to help introduce and MC that and getting to host that here. That's a cool opportunity. But there's another side to those kinds of opportunities, to that kind of favor and honor. Just take a moment and you think about that honor you had. What was the responsibility that was paired with that honor? Because the odds are good. If it was something that was really worthwhile, there was probably an equal responsibility on the other side that might have been terrifying, might have been daunting, might have been something you weren't expecting. In my own journey, I've had numerous occasions that I wouldn't trade for anything, but that they scared me to death. Or just created a whole lot of pressure in the moment of actually stepping into that. You experience the joy and privilege of parenting, but you also carry the weight and care of raising those kids. You experience the honor of being asked to be a best man or a maid of honor in a wedding, but then you have the weight of having to give a speech. You experience the excitement of this job or a role that you love, but then you have the responsibility to carry out that role and live up to the calling in that. In the culture of the Bible, we see this set into the very fabric of the family. In the Old Testament especially, but on into the New, and we've talked about that. We talked about this a little bit when we went through the story of Ruth. The firstborn son had this privileged place in the family. They were given an honor just by virtue of when they were born. They had privileges none of their siblings had. In fact, when it came time to get an inheritance, they received a double portion. So if there were four kids in the family, the inheritance would be split into five, and the oldest would get two of those. So that's the way that would work. They would get this double portion. But with that came this responsibility for the welfare of the rest of the household. They had now this job of taking care of not just their immediate family, but also their siblings. And they were supposed to manage all of that. Some homework, if you want to go a little bit deeper here and maybe read an Old Testament text with some really fresh eyes. So you go back to Genesis 25, specifically verses 24 through 34. Jacob and Esau are twins, but Jacob is the younger brother. Esau is the one with the birthright. And in those 11 verses there, Jacob manipulates his older brother into giving up his birthright. And I know when I would read that early on, and you know, I would always study that and think about what just an awful person Jacob was to manipulate, to trick his brother into selling his birthright, into giving it up. But when you understand the context there, you realize that Esau's not much better in the fact that he was willing to give it up. See, and Jacob wasn't just pursuing, yes, he was pursuing that double portion of the inheritance, but he was also asking, saying, I want the responsibility that Esau, you don't seem to care about. Esau, you're not interested in taking care of the family. I am. So I'm going to do what it takes to try to get that out. It's just, it's a different picture. In fact, in Genesis, it'll end that by saying Esau despised his birthright. It kind of gives a little commentary right in there. But I'd never really thought about what Jacob's why was in that. I'm not saying that what Jacob did was right. I'm just saying that's what it is. The word in Scripture that's used for this kind of honor is the word favor. At least in the passage we're looking at today is this word favor. When we read Ruth, we saw that Ruth received favor from Boaz. Boaz saw her character and chose to act with favor towards her. In our second Bethlehem story, now we meet Mary, an ordinary young woman. Based on cultural norms, we know she was engaged but not married, which means she was probably between 14 and 16 years old. That's our best guess at Mary's age. And in the text we're about to read, an angel greets her with these words, favored woman. And then he goes on and says, you have found favor. The word gets used twice in this passage. But what does it mean that Mary found favor with God, and why was Mary chosen to receive this favor? As we did last week, because I think this has some good implications for us. And as we did last week, what I want to do is I want to read the whole text and then work through a couple key points to, as we look for our answers. So we'll read through Luke 1, 26 through 33. Through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph in the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came to her and said, greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary asked the angel, how can this be since I have not had sexual relations with a man? The angel replied to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who is called childless, for nothing will be impossible with God. See, I am the Lord's servant, said Mary. May it happen to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. As we walk through this, we're going to see some places where Mary's life parallels Ruth's, or at least her choices, as well as some other favored servants in Scripture. And we want to ask, what does this mean for us? Have we received God's favor? If so, what should that result in our lives? How does that play out for us? So the first thing I want to highlight here is we see that favor comes with humility. Favor comes with humility. Just to go back to a few verses that we already read, it says, the angel came to her and said, greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You know, there's something that strikes me here about Mary in this text. An angel appears and declares her favored of the Lord, and her first response is that she's troubled. Her first response is to go, hold on, I'm not sure what's happening. She's confused by it. That word troubled could also be translated confused, perplexed, in wonder, kind of just scratching her head a little bit here, trying to figure it out. And I don't think, the indication is she didn't think of herself poorly. She just wasn't standing on any pedestals. She wasn't putting herself in a place where she would think of herself that way. You know, last week we noted that Joseph carried on the legacy of Boaz in his compassion and his care for the vulnerable. Well, Mary certainly carries this trait of humility from Ruth. In fact, we commented on this when we went through Ruth's story, her humility being one of the things that caught Boaz's attention. Ruth didn't presume that she deserved the favor of Boaz. Instead, she expected to work hard and hoped to get just enough, and Boaz saw and chose to give her favor, and we hear that a little bit here in Mary's confusion. Like, why am I don't understand why I would be singled out this way. Humility is really important. You know, it's funny how sometimes God can rewrite a sermon overnight, but sometimes God does that, and he did that for me yesterday. This week has been a little bit of kind of the eye of the hurricane of Christmas stuff for us. You know, before this week, we had all those things that I love doing, the tree lighting, the kids program, the cookling. Next week is Christmas Eve, and then family Christmas at our house, and then we travel to Bend. So we've got kind of this whirlwind behind us and a whirlwind in front of us, and this week was kind of, like I said, the eye of the hurricane. So this was our time, because naturally, what do you do when you have time to rest? You get things done. So it was our time to go Christmas shopping, buy the groceries we need, do all of the stuff, and I think one of the most dangerous things about preaching is the way that God's going to rewrite your sermon when he feels like there's something missing by rewriting your life in some ways. And he kind of did that because here I was about to describe humility, and instead God kind of opened my eyes and said, hey, do you see how you need to practice before you preach? Because let me just show you how far you have to go here. As recent as yesterday, after fighting traffic in Portland to get to one store to buy one gift, we then had to navigate across to the other side of Portland to go to Costco on the Saturday before Christmas. I was cranky. My Christmas spirit, I don't know if you've seen Elf, you know there's that Christmas spirit meter. Like mine had kind of like hit the bottom and bounced up a little bit, and it was kind of doing that a little. You know, it was on its way to the end, and by the time we got parked and we're heading into the store, like I was already, Monica could tell you, she's being very kind right now and patient with her eyes. I think she was at the place where she was like, something's wrong, and I don't know what it is, and hopefully somebody slaps some sense into him before I do. I'm projecting here. This is not, I don't believe that's actually, well, maybe it was. I don't know. While we're in the checkout line, a really nice and courteous Costco employee saw the pile of stuff and saw that we just had the normal gold card membership, you know, the basic Costco membership, and wanted to point out how much we could have gotten in our cash back if we can. So she's like, well, here, let me go check your account. And I'm just like, doesn't she understand that I don't want to talk to her about this right now? Like, would she just leave me alone? Like, no, I don't want the executive membership. I'm just fine. I'm a basic Costco guy. If I got the executive membership, something would happen that would make me stop shopping here so much, and then I wouldn't get it next year, because that's just the way it works for me. Leave me alone. It's just her job, right? She's trying to help, and I'm angry that she can't read my mind. You know, that day kind of kept going that way until finally when we got home for good, I went out for a walk, and you know, I'm walking through our neighborhood, and I'm seeing all the Christmas lights that my neighbors have up, and something that I love Christmas lights. Like, It's one of the reasons I like our tree lighting, that we get to do that, right? And so I'm walking, and I'm looking at all these amazing Christmas light displays. Well, my Christmas lights at my house have started malfunctioning, and they're having, like, they're supposed to, they're some of these smart ones, supposedly, but they're just, like, turning off, and now they're stuck on white, and they're not blinking red and green anymore. And I'm walking through our neighborhood looking at all these beautiful displays, doing all these fancy things, and all I'm thinking is, why don't mine work as good as theirs do? And why aren't theirs malfunctioning the way mine was? It was some back and forth between that. Like, don't I deserve to have my Christmas lights working? Shouldn't everyone just understand that I should be in at least as good of a position as they're in when it comes to all this stuff? And it was somewhere in the midst of that moment that God reminded me, hey, what are you preaching tomorrow? He says, hey, you're going to be talking about Mary, right? And it reminded me of Mary's absolute lack of presumption and pride and expectation. You know, in a blink, I realized that I had spent a day treating my family, my friends, and pretty much everyone I came in contact with poorly. And I don't even remember what started it. Because I was tired and stressed. And I had defaulted in that. And we tend to do this when we get tired and stressed and we're hurting or grieving. We tend to turn our eyes and focus on us. And we can justify it. It's the worst kind of pride because we can go, well, yeah, of course I've got a right to be like this. Because look at what's happened to me. And we're just focused in here. You know, C.S. Lewis once said that humility isn't thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. I love that quote. And God was about to ask Mary to allow her to turn her world upside down. Her fiancé is going to be confused, her community is going to be scandalized, and her heart will eventually be broken by having to watch this son that she bore hang on a cross. All is a part of God's plan to extend grace to the broken. It takes the right kind of person to respond well to that. And Mary, a teenager from Nazareth, gave me a much-needed look at me. So I just encourage you to think this morning, who have you been angry with this week? I know it's easy to build your case against them in your head, but may I suggest, especially in a season where we do tend to get running at top speed and we're going from place to place and we're thinking about all the things and we've got reasons to be stressed and grieving and sad or otherwise just disrupted, that this is a very insidious, sneaky kind of pride that causes us to start pointing our fingers outward when it's because we're looking with our eyes inward. That might be the bigger issue. You know, I've continued to come back to the importance of trust, resting in God's truth of who He is, who He made you to be, and who He's called you to be. And humility is just an essential piece of that puzzle. You know, God, through Isaiah, points out this. He says, my hand made all these things, and so they all came into being. This is the Lord's declaration. I will look favorably on this kind of person, one who is humble, submissive in spirit, and trembles at my word. You know, God's intention for each of us, going all the way back to the garden, was that we would be a part of extending care of others, care to others, that we would be intent on loving God and others because we trusted God enough and others would extend their care to us. And in that trust, we could just give, trusting that God would take care of the rest. And Mary was in that place on the day that the angel came to visit, and I'm sure glad an angel didn't show up on my door this week. How do we cultivate humility? I'm going to offer just a couple suggestions. One is to get grateful, to choose to be grateful. You know, my lights may be going goofy, but I have a house to put my lights on. When we recognize the way that God and others bless us, we feel less entitled to more. I don't need working lights to be grateful. We also see better all that we ever have, which can change that I can't believe my spouse, parent, child, Costco worker said this or did this, instead to see the blessings that they're bringing into our life. Changes, you know, why can't I have what my neighbors have, to gratitude for all that we've already been given. And number two, born right out of that, is do something for someone else. Intentionally take your eyes off of you and think about someone else. For maximum effect, do this for someone who can't repay you. Or do it in a way where no one can see what you're doing. You know, we can actually lead our feelings instead of letting them lead us. And action is the way to accomplish that. You want to start thinking of others first? Take actions that reflect thinking of others first. You know, I was emailing with one of our supported missionaries, Carol Chavez, who's down in Costa Rica, and they're considering a transition in ministry from Costa Rica to Guatemala. And she mentioned specifically a town that was a part of Monica and I's trip there that we took during college, Panajachel. And that trip was no pleasure cruise that we took. We spent about 10 days down there, and we hauled concrete, and we moved cinder blocks, and we built houses, and we didn't drink the water. Some people did, and they paid for it, but we didn't. We knew better. We had all kinds of sore muscles, all kinds of minor injuries, all kinds of inconveniences on that trip, but I'll tell you what, I never worried less about what I don't have or what people aren't doing for me than when I was active and just doing something for someone else. And I couldn't help but think about that as I read Carol's email, which leads to our next point really well. You see, humility becomes effective at a key point. Humility becomes effective for God's favor when we say yes. Favor comes with the yes. You know, this is that moment we just read. "See, I am the Lord's servant," said Mary. "May it happen to me as you have said." May it happen to me as you have said. You know, I asked you earlier to think about a really cool, you know, moment, an honor you'd been given. You know, there's the honor and the responsibility piece. And definitely, Mary definitely felt the honor of this moment, but I think she also was hit with a pretty heavy dose of the weight of what she was being asked to do. When I was planning for my sabbatical back in the early part of this year, the biggest task involved in that was planning out all of the speakers who would share over the summer. And I had laid out the topics, and I was prayerfully considering who was going to speak on each one. And when I came to the topic of generosity, the first person to come to my mind was James. I don't know if you remember James coming and sharing on the topic of generosity, because I knew that James lived out this principle, and I trusted him to do a good job. But he had never preached a sermon before, ever. So I was asking him to do something very scary. And his first response was to say, "I'm honored. I will pray about it." He felt the honor. After a couple weeks of prayer, we talked again. I said, "Well, what did God tell you?" And he says, "Well, God didn't tell me no." He says, "I'm pretty terrified." So I'm pretty scared. So I asked him, I said, "What are you afraid of? Like, is it the public speaking piece?" He's like, "No, I'm good with public speaking." He says, "But there is a lot of weight in being asked to rightly handle God's word in front of a congregation." He's like, he was feeling that weight. He said, "But if you want me to do it, I will." He said, "Yes." And I told him, "That's exactly why I asked you, because I knew you would feel that weight. And so I knew if you said yes, you would take it seriously." And he did. He did an amazing job. I was so happy with that message. You know, he brought what Mary did to the table: humility to know the honor, and then the courage to say yes, to say, "I will do that." Mary knew the honor. In fact, girls her age would pray that they would have the opportunity to be the one who would bear the Messiah into the world. Now, none of them quite understood what that would look like. That was a bit of a surprise for Mary, but I mean, if like probably most of the girls in Nazareth, she was probably praying along those same lines, that she could have this honor. They wanted the honor of serving in this way, but it's one thing to desire the honor, it's another thing to carry the weight of the responsibility. And God's favor on Mary required her to say yes, not fully understanding the plan, but trusting the one who was calling her to obedience. You know, it makes me think of Abraham in the book of Genesis being called by God to leave his father's house and set off to a land he's never seen before. Or God calling Moses to go to Pharaoh to set his people free, to which Moses did try to say no. He's like, "Oh, that's probably a bit much for me. I'm honored, but no thank you. Send someone else." And God's like, "Nope, I'm sorry." God was a little bit relentless with Moses. Or Ruth being told by Naomi, "Go home." But Ruth knew that the right thing to do is to say, "No, I'm not going to leave your side. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. I'm going where you go." And she chose to say yes and walk with her. Despite all the problems that she knew was there in that choice, Ruth chose to say yes, giving up everything she knew and her hopes for a future to go do it. I wonder how many moments of favor we miss because we say no. We say we can say no in pride because we're just too focused on ourselves to see what God's trying to do, like I did yesterday. But what about those times when we feel prompted to share encouragement with a stranger, but it just feels weird, so we stay quiet? Or the time we know we could give, or we could share, we could speak, we could care, we could forgive, we could apologize, but we worry about how it might come across or what it's going to cost us, and so we just let the moment pass us by. We spend our lives hoping for God's favor, and then I think we tend to miss it on repeat because we won't say yes when God presents us with an opportunity. You want God's favor in relationships and your family? Say yes to God's way of relating. Be slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to forgive, quicker to take ownership and apologize. As we just read last week, in humility, consider others before yourself. If you want God's favor in your life, say yes to God's set of priorities. Summed up in these two verses here, Luke 10:27. Most important commandments, he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself, or as the prophet Micah put it in one of my favorite verses, mankind, he has told each of you what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to act justly, to love faithfulness, and to walk humbly with your God. Humility and action are like the two sides of the coin here that we see in Mary's life to living in God's favor. So the result, what's the result when we actually engage God's favor, when we live in this space? Well, favor brings God's kingdom. I'm going to go back to the text here, 31 through 33. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. In humility, Mary says yes to God, and now she is an essential part of this gospel story. When the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, he did so through this humble woman who was willing to say yes. This Jesus who would grow and begin to preach, the kingdom of God is at hand, is what Jesus would say. Started as a baby in Mary's womb. This man who would heal the sick, cast out the demon, give sight to the blind, and cleanse the leper, who would confront corruption, challenge the self-righteous, and ultimately show his love by following in his mother's footsteps to be humble and take action in the ultimate step of obedience and going to the cross. What was meant to defeat the King of Kings, though, was instead his greatest victory. For without the cross, there's no resurrection. Without the cross, there's no atonement. Because of the cross, we have freedom and power and life and honor and purpose. Now, you and I will not be asked to bear the Son of God in our wombs. For some of us, it's because we have no wombs. Though, then again, would that stop God? I don't think so. But I still do not believe God is going to call any of us to bear his son in our wombs, and I don't believe any of us will be called to die for the sin of all mankind. But we have been invited to the way of the cross. We've been invited to the way of Mary, of humility and trust put into action. And so we come full circle, don't we? The way to favor, to experience God's greatest gifts, is through humility and sacrifice. And when we do that, the world sees the fruit of the kingdom and is blessed by our humility and sacrifice. That's where we experience God's kingdom, God's favor in its fullest, is when we give it away. Now, it's been kind of a theme in this series, an invitation to be like Ruth and Boaz, like Mary and Joseph, to choose the way of Bethlehem, the way of trust and small actions. I want to close with a more important, an even more important piece from this story for us today, I think. Worship team, would you guys come on back up? We asked why. Why did Mary receive favor? And I offered two important components. But I also confess that this week, I was a poor example of both of them. Maybe you're in the same place this morning. Maybe as you look back on your week, maybe even your morning. Maybe this morning you were short with your spouse as you were getting the kids ready to head to church. Maybe you were short with the guy who cut you off in traffic, or maybe you were the guy who cut someone else off in traffic. I don't know. Maybe it wasn't this week, but maybe there's still those spaces where you're haunted by your own selfishness, hurt, pain, guilt, sin, fear, shame. You look at your life and wonder not if you could do what Mary did, but do you even have anything to offer? What could you do to earn God's favor given what you've done? And to this, I actually should note one little problem with the text is that nowhere does it say that Mary actually earned God's favor in here. Favor is a word that's translated from the Greek word charis. In other places, it's translated gift, privilege, credit, thanksgiving, a few times favor. But of the 154 times it's used in the New Testament, it comes up like this. In John 1:16 says, "Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness." Ephesians 2:8 says, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift." Romans 5:15, "But the gift is not like the trespass, for if by the one man's trespass the many died, how much more have the grace of God and the gift which comes through the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflowed to the many?" Hebrews 4:16, "Therefore let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Did you catch the repeated word where I put the emphasis? That's the good news of this story. You want to know what God's heart is for you? It's favor. God's posture towards you is grace. Your sin may have separated you from God, but your sin never separated him from you. I hope that distinction makes sense. Sin changed our posture towards God. We push him away. We choose to bring our kingdom instead of his kingdom. But his love and grace abounds to the point that the King of the universe took on flesh, lived among us, showed us what it was like to live in God's favor, and then proved it all by going to the cross. Proved that giving, even to death, is the greatest gain that we can get. Mary didn't earn favor. She didn't deserve grace because you can't. Grace is grace. You can choose not to receive grace. You can choose to ignore grace. We can continue to choose, like I did the other day, to just focus on yourself. We can continue to say no to God's call. But to say that that has stopped God's favor is like building a dam, turning your back on the lake, and saying there's no water anywhere around here. It's silly. It's right there, and it's building pressure. I believe with all my heart that God wants you to know this morning, above anything else, wherever you are, whatever fear, unforgiveness, shame, grief, rebellion, sin, pride, whatever you're walking in this moment, God has grace for you. His love for you is powerful and it is unrelenting. And the moment you turn around, the moment we take Jesus at his word when he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of God is theirs." When he says the humble will inherit the earth, when he says that the mourners will be comforted, that grace, the favor of the creator of heaven and earth will wash over you in that moment like a flood, can even change you into a person like Mary, someone with a heart to receive favor and the courage to live it out and bring that kingdom of God's favor to others. God called you here today because you were made to be favored. You were made for grace. And you were being called to be a pathway of that grace for the world around you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your favor. I'm overwhelmed by your grace, and so often I forget to just look around and see it. I forget to look beyond myself. I forget to look beyond my family, my church, my needs. God, your favor, your grace is everywhere, and it is pouring out. And so, God, we this morning, we want to just surrender ourselves to you. We want to surrender our pride, our attempts to earn your favor. God, we repent from those. God, you don't want us to earn it. You want us to receive it. You want to give it to us as a gift. because your great love for us is so great that you gave your one and only Son, that whoever would believe would not perish but have eternal life, would have that kingdom life. God, thank you for giving us that grace, and thank you for allowing us to be a part of bringing that kingdom of grace to life in the world around us. Father, we confess we don't always do that well, God, but we want to come once more and commit ourselves to that kind of life, a life that, like you, seeks to restore rather than condemn, that seeks to love rather than divide, that pursues the brokenhearted and the lost. God, will you help us to grow into people like Boaz and Joseph, who cared for the vulnerable, who cared for the brokenhearted, who looked out for the needs of the alien, the orphan, and the widow, as you put it in your word. Lord, may we be people like Ruth and Mary, who are willing to just say yes, who are willing to step up and do the right thing in the moment, who are willing to be obedient and follow you. God, this morning, we just thank you for your love. We thank you for your abundant grace. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.